Thank you, Jesus. If you look in your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. It has God's Word already looked up for you. If you're in Sunday school today, you saw that when Ezra stood up to read the Word of God, that all the people stood up. So we're going to ask all that are able to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. In Psalm chapter 78, beginning in verse 4, we read, "We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach to their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they, in turn, would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but keep His commands." Let us pray. Gracious God, thank You so much that someone told us that Jesus loves me, that Jesus loves all the children of the world. Speak to us, God, now through Your Word. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Before I dive into our text today, I'd like to say a personal word. Before the sun came up last Sunday morning, 12 of us got up, got ready, boarded an airplane to go to Puerto Rico. Now what that's all about is every time we were down there doing disaster recovery work and someone said Puerto Rico, everybody else said, "Hey." We did this at the airport, we did it at the church, we did it out on the street with the homeless people, we did it at the ice cream shop. And I imagine that they thought, these people are loco. We got back in a little after midnight last night, got into bed about 2 o'clock this morning. And to my knowledge, all of them are here at in God's house today. But I want to say thank you, and I want to praise God that I'm a part of a church that believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. It believes that we ought to take the gospel of Jesus Christ across the street and around the world. I thank God to be a part of a sending, praying, giving church. While we were gone, Kathy was with another team over into Ukraine, serving the Gypsy Roma people, the most outcast, despised people in all of Europe. When we were in Puerto Rico, we were serving the poorest of the poor. And yet Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it also unto Me. So every sick person that was helped, every person that homeless person that was fed, every roof that was put on, we did it unto Jesus. And it's not possible for folks to go unless those are here to send. It's not possible for us to put roofs on people's houses unless people give so that the materials can be bought, that the people can go. And I'm just so thankful to be a part of a church that loves and prays and gives and goes and sins. Thank you, church. While we were down there, we stayed at the First Baptist Church of Rio Padres of San Juan. It is the oldest Baptist church in Puerto Rico. It's 120 years old. Their sanctuary is larger than ours. At one time, it was filled with people worshiping and serving God. Now they have 100 or less people in attendance. Our hosts were from Creedmoor, North Carolina. They'd been there for a month, and then they went back yesterday. They'll come back and be there until October. One of the things that they shared with us that broke our hearts was, they said, you know what? We're in a church that at one time was a going church, an ascending church, and a growing church, and a church that was concerned about missions and lost people, and now our church is dying. The next host that came and took over for them is from Selma, North Carolina. One's out in the east, one's up in the west. Same testimony. Our church is dying. And we got to share with them what God is doing in Krause, North Carolina, what God is doing in Anthony Grove Baptist Church. You could just see the longing in their hearts and in their eyes to be a part of something like that. And they talked about there was a time at their church where people were being won to Jesus Christ. Lives were being changed. They were making a difference in their community. But all they could say to us while we were there was they had a broken heart that their church was not going, not praying, not sending, not winning anybody to Jesus. And their hearts were broken. Today I'm going to speak to you on impacting our generation for Christ. These three different churches that I just mentioned, what did they all have in common? At one time, they were reaching people for Jesus Christ and making an impact in their communities, and now they are not. What happened is they did not reach the next generation. The generation that they did reach is now dying out. And because of that, the local churches that I just mentioned are dying out. And so I want to say to you today the importance of impacting our generation for Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to see is realize that in America, what we're doing now is not working. In Luke 15, verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, I will set out and go back to my father's house and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I believe today God is calling the Church of America to make the same confession. That is, the Church of America today needs to say, God, I have sinned against heaven. God, I have sinned against you by not reaching and teaching and telling the next generation about the love of Jesus Christ. How bad is it? 9 out of 10 churches in America are dying. 9 out of 10. Recently, I was sharing with someone at a church that I attended as a teenager. And at that time, they were a vibrant church. They were reaching people for Jesus Christ. I mean, that's why I was there. They had a concern for the next generation. They were running about 250 in church. Church was doing well. And recently, on a Sunday morning, this church had 17 people in church. The whole church, 17 people. What had happened from the time I was a teenager to this time is they did not reach the next generation for Jesus Christ. Whatever we're doing in America right now is not working. Let me just show you from a generational standpoint what that looks like. All right, the first generation I'm going to mention is the builder's generation. If you were born 1945 or before, the builder generation was able to reach 65% of the American population for Jesus Christ. That is, there was a time when the builder generation had won 2 out of every 3 people in America. All right, so just think about that, Les, right there where you're sitting. If you represented America, 2 out of 3 had trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The problem is the next generation, the boomer generation, that is my generation, the largest generation in America up until now, the millennials have now passed the boomers for the most people. But the boomer generation only reached 35%. 1 out of 3 were Christians. That means 2 out of 3 in my generation are lost on their way to a devil's hell. 2 out of every 3 in my generation. The next generation is the busters generation. They're born from between 1965 and 1976. Only 15% of this generation has been reached for Jesus Christ. That means 85% of the busters in America are on their way to a devil's hell. 85%. But it gets worse. The bridger generation, those born between 1977 and 2000, only 4% of this generation has been reach for Jesus Christ. Now, just to get you to picture this, if we take everybody on this whole section right here, we take everybody in this whole section right here, and we pick one of them. All right, James, we'll pick you. You're saved, and everybody else is lost. That's what the bridger generation looks like in America. 96% of this generation is lost and undone without Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the whole picture. According to the North American Mission Board, 30% of Americans are born-again Christians. Praise God for the 30%. But what that means is 70% of America is lost, undone, on their way to a devil's hell. Now, let me tell you what's sad about that is a lot of people will hear that and they're not moved by it whatsoever. Not moved by it whatsoever. I don't know about you, but it breaks my heart. I don't know about you, but I believe it breaks the heart of God. That 70% of America is on their way to a devil's hell. Well, let's just look at Gaston County. In Gaston County, there's an average of 16 people who die every day. Okay? 16 people. If we take that same ratio of 30 to 70, that means every week 56 people in our county die and go to a devil's hell. Just right here in Gaston County. That's not counting Lincoln County, Cleveland County. That's not North Carolina. That's just right here. 56 people die every week in our county and go to a devil's hell. Well, what can we do to reach these people for Jesus Christ? That they can have the joy, joy, joy that we just sang about. Well, according to the latest research by Tom Rainer, CEO of Lifeway, they surveyed 6,000 unchurched people, and here's what they came up with, all right? 1 out of 10 in America will go to hell because they're antagonistic towards the gospel. That means 1 out of 10, no matter what you do, they're not going to be saved. no matter what you do. Just recognize some people no matter what you do. But notice the next statistic, and that is 5 out of 10, half of them, will go to hell because they're unsure of the church and our traditional means of reaching them will not work. Do you understand? Half the people that's going to go to hell are going to go there because what we're doing now is not going to work. So if what we're doing now is not going to work, why do you keep on doing what doesn't work? But be encouraged by the next two. 3 out of 10 are open to the gospel through traditional means, but we'll go to hell unless we go to them. Do you understand what that means? That means 30% of them, if we just do what we've been doing and we tell them about Jesus, we can win them to Jesus Christ without having to change a thing. And then the last one is 1 out of 10 are so open they would believe, but we'll go to hell because we will not cross the road to tell them. In other words, they're just sitting there waiting on somebody to tell them about Jesus. So we see that what we're doing is not working. Secondly, we need to repent of our sins as a church. Psalm 142 and verse 4 says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. We need to repent of the sin of apathy. You know what apathy is? I don't care. The truth of the matter is, even in a church like Anthony Grove, I'm going to preach on what I'm going to preach on today, and there are people sitting right here in this church, and they're going to have the attitude, so what? So what? You know what? I'm saved. The people I love to save, we're going to heaven, and if the rest of them's going to hell, so what? So what? Just don't care. Why should we care? Number one, God cares about souls. Jesus Christ left the halls of heaven and came down here and died on an old Roman cross. Why is that? Because God cares about souls. Think about it. Those of you that are parents, would you let your child die for someone else? And yet God allowed His Son to be nailed to a Roman cross because God cares about souls. Now, if God cares about souls, shouldn't we care about souls? But let me tell you who else cares about souls. Satan cares about souls. Can I tell you this? If you don't tell them about Jesus, if you don't show them the love of God, if you don't show them the joy of the Lord, if you don't reach them, if you don't care, can I tell you the devil cares? If we don't reach these teenagers down here at the middle school and at the high school and the children down at the elementary school, did you know the devil says, all right, church, if you don't want them, I'll take them. Do you know the devil is interested in every one of those little children's souls? Some people might not be concerned about the next generation, but Satan cares about their soul. Number three, did you know the people in heaven care about souls? The Bible says that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. The people in heaven, they care about souls. Can I tell you something? My grandmother went home to be with Jesus before I became a Christian. I believe that my grandma knew the day I became a Christian. I believe when the praise broke out, she said, you know what, there's an answer to prayer. I believe the people in heaven care about souls. Number four, I believe people in hell care about souls. In Luke 16, verse 27, this is the rich man. He answered, then I beg you, Father, Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not come to this place of torment. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. He wasn't concerned about any souls, but then he died. He woke up in hell, and in hell he cried out to Father Abraham, please send somebody to warn my brothers. You see, once he had been in hell, all of a sudden he was concerned that other people not come to hell. Are the people in hell going to be more concerned about souls than we are? It's a little funny. We went to come outside this morning to get in our car to come to church. It rained last night, you know. Walked outside. My wife said, man, it's humid. I said, you think so? Folks, can I tell you, it is hot in Puerto Rico. It is hot up on the roof in Puerto Rico. When that sun beats down over that shiny metal, it's like a mirror. I'm telling you, it's hot. And we get up there, and then somebody would say, agua. Well, that means water. Agua. And we said, oh, yeah. And they throw it up there and you just gurgle it. Did you know in hell there's not one drop of water? Can I tell you, it's like air conditioning on the roof in Puerto Rico compared to what it's like in hell right now. And there's no relief. There's no relief. You see, the people in hell care about souls. The question God wants to ask us is, do we care about souls? Do we care about souls? Number two, not only repent of the sin of apathy, but we need to repent of making excuses. In Luke 14, verse 18, but they all began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. So one right after another made an excuse. And finally, the master says this in verse 21. The servant went back and told the master what had happened. He was outraged. And he told the servant, quickly, go out into the cities, streets, and alleys. Collect all the misfits and the homeless and the wretched you can lay your hands on and bring them here. So what's your excuse for not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the next generation? Well, preacher, I'm just busy. I don't have time. Listen, you have 24 hours a day. You have 168 hours a week. And if you're too busy to serve God's mission and God's purpose, you understand God can take away all of your time anytime He decides. Oh, well, preacher, you just don't understand. I'm shy. Well, listen, you're the best candidate to tell somebody about Jesus because you will depend on the Holy Spirit to give you boldness if you're shy. Oh, but you don't understand, preacher. I'm afraid I'm going to push them away from God. Listen, they're already on their way to a devil's hell. You can't push them any further from God than they already are. But see, we make all kinds of excuses. Well, that's not my job. Well, that's somebody else's job. Somebody else will do it. We had the privilege to go down and to serve the neediest of people. Folks, there are hundreds of thousands of homes unlivable. North Carolina Baptists have sent and have been working for 11 months in Puerto Rico. That was weak, guys. In Puerto Rico. There you go. Help them out. Help them out. Y'all can say, hey. Let's try it again. Everybody try it. In Puerto Rico. All right. Well, you woke up the other 11 that were asleep. There are 5,000 North Carolina Baptist churches, but in 11 months, only 38 teams have been down there in 11 months. 38 teams. 38 churches out of 5,000. Kathy, I wonder what those 4,962 other churches' excuse is. I guarantee you they got an excuse. But I wonder if it's going to stand when they stand before God. And so we need to stop making excuses for not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the next generation. Number three, we need to repent of failing to exalt Jesus Christ. In John 19:32, Jesus made this promise, "And I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me." Is everybody being drawn to Jesus Christ? No. Why not? Because Jesus is not being lifted up by the professing Christians of America. You see, if the professing Christians of America are uplifting Jesus, Jesus is going to do what? He's going to draw people unto themselves. Let me show you something here that's really, 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 really heartbreaking. Who's the most famous person? Most recognizable person in the world? You know, we just had a series on celebrities. How about Donald Trump? Check off which one of these people you think is the most famous person in the world. If it's Donald, check him off. Well, how about Vladimir Putin? You know, he's a pretty well-known guy. How about, you know, if you're into sports, how about Michael Jordan? Or if you're a religious person, how about Billy Graham? He's a pretty famous person. Listen, one of the things you will see in Puerto Rico is there's a huge Roman Catholic influence. Pope Francis. Is he the most famous? I don't know about you, but I like this next guy. How many of you would check off Jesus Christ as the most recognizable famous person in the world? Or, you know, maybe it's a singer. You know, Katy Perry has sold more music than anybody who has ever lived. Some of the older folks don't know who she is. She's the blue-haired lady. But you will remember this guy, won't they, Joe? Elvis Presley, the king of rock and roll. Now, if you checked off any of these people for the most famous, recognizable person in the whole world, then you just failed the test. The most recognizable person in the world is none other than Mickey Mouse. Now let that set in. Walt Disney created the cartoon figure we call Mickey Mouse in 1928. In 1928 he was called Steamboat Willie. But in 90 years, the Disney Corporation has made Mickey Mouse more famous and more recognizable than the Church of Jesus Christ has done in 2,000 years. We have a living Savior, and Disney has a make-believe cartoon, and they've done a better job than we have. That ought to break every heart of every believer, that in 90 years, Walt Disney has done a better job than all of the church around the world. We need to repent of not exalting the person of Jesus Christ. 5 billion people in the world have never even heard of Jesus Christ. Many of your neighbors have heard the name of Jesus, but they only know it as it relates to swearing. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he did. They don't know how much he loves them. That's not their fault. That's our fault. So what can we do? Number three, we can return to the biblical pattern that God has given us. And what is that biblical pattern? The pattern is, go ye, not y'all come. Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice, it's not y'all come. It's go ye. We're to go into the world and proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ loves everybody. And he will wash away their sin if they will receive him and commit their life to him. And we're to tell that to every creature in the world. In the movie Field of Dreams, it says, if you build it, they'll come. Folks, we didn't build this nice facility to say, y'all come. We built this nice facility because we're going to go ye and tell people about Jesus, and we're going to fill it up to the glory of God. But you understand, a lost and dying world's not going to come to see our building. But if we will go, they will come to see our Jesus. By the way, have you noticed that every door in here swings out? Every door in here swings out. There's not a door in this building that swings in. Every one of them swings out. You know why? That's fire code. They don't want anybody to get burned up, so you got to have the doors swinging out. Well, listen, we ought to be more concerned about people burning in hell and realize the doors of the church swing out. They don't swing in because we're supposed to go into all the world. Secondly, we need to return to the pattern where the pastor is equipping the saints. In Ephesians 4:11, Christ is the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. So what's God's pattern? God says the pattern is the pastor will equip the people to go out and to build up the kingdom of God. How many of you would want to leave up the fate of America with Donald Trump? Donald Trump's going to duke it out with Vladimir Putin, and whoever wins, winner take all. Anybody want to be a part of that? I don't. I don't care what you think about Donald Trump's policies. He's not in good of health as Putin. So if they're going to duke it out and they win or take all, it doesn't look good for America. But you see, the devil has convinced the church that's the way it ought to be. You know what? We call a pastor. We've hired him. We're going to pay him. And he's supposed to go out. He's supposed to do all the telling. He's supposed to do all the witnessing. He's supposed to do all the winning. No, that's not God's plan. God's plan is that he trains and equips and everybody goes out. I don't know about you. I don't like the odds with Donald Trump versus Putin, but I like the odds of the United States military against any other military in the world. And you are God's army. And God says the pastors are to train the soldiers, and the soldiers are to be out there in the trenches telling people about Jesus Christ. That's God's pattern. And folks, for 38 semesters, your pastor has taught faith evangelism training in Anthony Grove Baptist Church. In a couple of weeks in September, we're going to start up our 39th semester. If you don't know how to share your faith, you can come and learn. If you know how to share your faith, you can go out and take somebody with you and show them by example. You see, we can say, oh, how I love Jesus, but are we going to go ye, or are we just going to come y'all? Number three, the pattern we need to return to is that soul winning is a priority. In Acts 20 and verse 24, the most important thing is, what's the most important thing? The most important thing is that I complete my mission. the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to tell people the good news about God's grace. What's the most important thing? Telling people about God's grace. What's the most important thing? Are we doing it? Is it a priority? Let me tell you why 90% of the churches are dying. Their priority is taking care of the members. Their priority is not reaching the lost. That's the difference between a dying church and a growing church. It's the priority. Now let me ask you something. Why am I passionate about this? Let me tell you why I'm passionate about it. I was 16 years old. I'd never been to church in my life. I didn't know who Jesus Christ was. I didn't have a Bible. I was on my way to a devil's hell, and the pastor of a local church had equipped this couple. They came out. They knocked on our door. They shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and my family got saved. If they hadn't come to our door, I want you to know my mother would be in hell right now. She died 3 years after that. I want you to know my dad would be in hell right now. I want you to know my sister would be in hell right now. I want you to know I wouldn't be your pastor. I'd be on my way to hell. Ronnie would be on his way to hell. But somebody came by and knocked on our door. The Bridger generation, 96% of them, are on their way to hell. Who's going to go and knock on their door? You understand? They were just like I was. They didn't know because nobody told them. You see, some of you grew up in a Christian home. You learned John 3:16 when you were 3 years old. You sang Jesus Loves Me when you were in kindergarten. Some of us never heard that until somebody came by and knocked on our door. Who's going to knock on these people's door? If we don't do it, who's going to do it? I don't want you to answer this out loud. I don't want you to take this the wrong way. But how many of you could honestly say to God that Dennis Bean has been a blessing to your life in one way or another? But you know, if those people hadn't come by our door, if they hadn't knocked on our door, I wouldn't know you and you wouldn't know me. And there's somebody just like me out there waiting on somebody to come knock on their door. Will you go? Or are you going to make an excuse? Well, that's somebody else's job. We're down in Puerto Rico. The last place we went to was so sad. I thought of Jimmy Kester. This fellow was handicapped. He had a cane. He walked. He was mentally challenged. Folks, he lived in absolute squalor. He had a piece of plastic wrapped around his mattress. He had an umbrella over his bed. And then he had a tarp over, you know, post his big bed's got a post that goes all the way up on the end. He had a tarp pulled over that. That's how bad his house was. He lived in that for 11 months. His floor's wet every day. Everything in his house wet every day for 11 months. The people around him, they kept saying, somebody ought to help him. Somebody ought to help him. Somebody ought to help him. But you know what? He was one of those undesirable people that nobody wanted to help. But his story came to North Carolina Baptist Men. They put his name down. And Friday, we went out there and we tore off his roof. The wood was so rotten, we had to tear out all the wood. It was so bad that even the walls in his bedroom were rotten. We had to tear it all out. He didn't even have a front door on his house. We rebuilt all of that, put it all back up. We went and bought him new sheets, went and bought him a new bedspread. He didn't even have a chair to sit down at a table. We went and bought him a couple plastic chairs. But all of those people around there said, somebody ought to help him. Somebody ought to help him. And praise God, somebody did help him. But I want you to know there's 96% of the Bridger generation out here that's going to hell. And they're in a whole lot worse shape than this fella ever was with his house in their soul. And somebody's saying, somebody ought to go tell them. Somebody ought to go tell them. How about you? How about you? How about you? How about y'all? How about y'all go tell them? Because if we don't tell them, nobody else will. Inside your bulletins, one of these little sheets right here, says, my commitment to God, to reaching our world for Jesus Christ. What will be your commitment? It says there, I'll be a team learner. If you check that off, it simply means when faith starts on Monday night at 6 o'clock, I will come and I will learn, memorize 10 verses of Scripture in 12 weeks. I'll go out with somebody that knows how to witness. I'm going to watch them do it, and I'm going to learn how to do it. If that's what your commitment is, I want you to check that off. The next one is I'll be an assistant team leader. I've been through faith. I just can't present it. I can't lead a team, but I'll go. And the next one is team leader. That is, I've been to the training. I know how to share the gospel. I'll take some people and I'll teach them how by example. In a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for you to make a commitment. I'm going to ask you to sign your name, check off one of these things, fold it up. As the invitation is given, I'm going to let you come up here and put it on this altar and say, God, with your help, this is my commitment to reaching our world for Jesus Christ. I'll ask every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed. You might be here today and you can't go out and share with people what Jesus has done because you've never committed your heart to Christ. I'm going to ask you, in a moment, to get up out of your seat. I'm going to be down here at this altar. And you come down here and take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I want to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to know that joy, joy, joy right now. You might be here today and you need a church home. You want to be a part of a church that's going and praying and giving and sending. We invite you to come join hands with us today. Be a part of what God is doing. And Anthony DeGrove family, why don't you make a commitment to reaching the next generation? Satan cares about souls. The people in hell care about souls. In a minute, we're going to find out how much we care about souls. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that somebody loved you enough, loved us enough to tell us the wonderful story of Jesus and His love. Now, Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus, may they come, commit their life to Him. If there are those who have committed their life and they need a place to serve, help them, God, to step out and come. And Lord, help the church in Anthony Grove Baptist Church to commit today to telling the good news, Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions. We make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. If you stand and sing, we invite you to come.